Appreciate that good song. Always love that song. That's a tremendous song. And you got to really listen and take it in to get the deep truth of it. But boy, that's a tremendous song. I thank the Lord for it. Amen. I wonder, you can be turning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we're at in our preaching and our study. And but as you turn, I wonder maybe if anybody has just a word of thanksgiving or praise or testimony on your heart that that you want to give this morning before we preach. Anybody got anything on your heart this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. That is the doctrine of imputed righteousness, what we call imputation. Praise God. God the Father taking the righteousness and purity and holiness of Jesus Christ and putting it on us, and then taking the wickedness and vileness and sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. I mean, you think of all the wicked sins out there. You think of sodomy and rape and these wicked pedophiles, and I mean, just the wickedness and vileness. And that's what he put on Jesus. That's what he, that's what Jesus was not only accused of, but was judged for. He judged him for those sins. I mean, we classify sin in our minds, and we don't always view it as terrible as it was. But buddy, when he looked in that cup in that garden, and he drank down that bitter cup of sin, it was every type of vile, wicked sin you can imagine. And all that's in me, and all of it's in you. You say, Brother Jacob, that wicked stuff is in you. Oh, it's in you too. It's in your flesh. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing, buddy. And the Lord took on that all on himself, amen. And the Father put on his righteousness, that perfect life that he lived, and put it on us. And that's the way he sees us now. Praise God. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Well, if not, look in Romans chapter 1. And if you're there at your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, thank the Lord for his Word. And thank the Lord for the final authority. Amen. It doesn't get any more final than what we read on the pages of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in, let's see, let's start in verse number 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Already preached out of some of these verses that we'll read and kind of gone through them, but I want to read them to kind of get ourselves up to speed and get the context and the flow of the Scripture here. So look with me in verse number 14. Says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I want to end off reading there. And I want to be preaching primarily out of the three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20. And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. I guess if I was to title the message this morning, I would title it this way. Why do we even need the gospel? Why do we even need the gospel? What's the big deal with the gospel? Why does man even need it? And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for letting us be in your house. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that is guiding us into all truth this morning. Lord, I thank you for the people that you've brought here to your house this morning. Thank you for everyone that you've saved here, and Lord, every one of your children that are here to, Lord, assemble ourselves together once again, that we might celebrate the resurrection, that we might rally around the Word of God, be drawn closer to thee this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that one that may be here that's lost this morning, Lord, that your grace and your mercy is at work in their life, Lord, so much that you'd allow them to be in the house of God under the preached word of God this morning. And Lord, I thank you for what you've already done, Lord, the good Sunday school hour, and Lord, the fellowship, the giving, the singing that's been done. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we are looking and leaning and trusting totally in you this morning. Lord, we are here, Lord, by faith and obedience unto you and your word. And so, Lord, we are looking unto you, Lord, to do that work in our heart this morning that only you can do. And I pray that you would wrought a eternal work among us and in each and every life this morning. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we go through the book of Romans and kind of just getting started out in chapter 1, going verse by verse and looking at the scriptures, this is one of my favorite ways to preach and look at the Bible and just look at it for as it is. Amen. I tell you, you can't get any better than preaching the Word. And you can't get any better than learning and reading the Word. Amen. It's not man's opinion, and it's not the eloquence of man, and it's not personality, and it's not the dynamic preaching style that wroughts an eternal work in the lives of anybody, God's people or lost people. It's the power of the Word of God. Amen. And anything outside of the Word is just entertainment. I mean, it's just, let's just be honest about it, you know. And we like some preaching styles because they're more entertaining than other preaching styles. I mean, may as well just be honest about it. But the power is in the Word of God. Amen. And thank God we have His Word. Thank God this is His Word. Amen. And thank God it's preserved for us and we have it. And any answer we need in life, we're going to find in this Bible. Hallelujah. And so as we go through here, we're looking in the book of Romans. And what we're beginning to get into, we started kind of in Wednesday night looking in verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul begins right after his salutation and his greeting to the Christians there in Rome. He gets right into dealing with really the subject matter of the letter. And if you remember, the subject, really the whole subject, there's many topics dealt with, but the whole subject of the book of Romans is what? The gospel. It is the gospel. He is writing to them in reference to the gospel, giving them, getting them grounded and nailed down in this thing of the gospel. And thank God for it. Amen. Thank God we've got it. Thank God we've got the book of Romans. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. Arguably the most important book in the Bible, because you can be off on a lot of things and be all right and make it to heaven, but you cannot be off on the gospel. You've got to get this right. Amen. And he gives his salutations and then goes right into verses 15, 16, and 17, dealing with the subject of the book, the topic of the book, and that is the gospel. That's what he says in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He talks about how he's ready to go in. He's ready to preach the gospel at Rome. And, well, it's interesting, too, that that's what a man like Paul is talking about. He's not interested in going to Rome to see these Christians and see these people here who he doesn't even know. And he's not interested in doing some type of seminar. He's not interested in going and preaching a series on the home or a financial seminar. Or he's not interested in anything like that. Not that there's anything wrong with those things in their places, but his main goal and his main focus is that he wants to go and preach the gospel. Amen? And it's the same Paul that talked about determining to know nothing save the gospel of Christ. And God forbid I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Amen? And so that was Paul's main focus of his whole ministry, his whole life, was and is the gospel. And so in verses 15, 16, and 17, what we see in those three verses is writing concerning the greatness of the gospel. He talks about how he's not ashamed of it. Now, if you can imagine for a man like Paul, educated man, and then in Rome, no doubt there were a lot of educated people and men. There are points of the gospel that Paul might have been tempted to be ashamed of. For one, the main subject, the main person regarding the gospel was just hung on a tree here not too terribly long ago when he's writing this. And so there are points that Paul, maybe with the status that he once had in life and the education that he has got and all those things and his history and his background, his family, there are points that maybe he might be tempted to be ashamed. But Paul boldly proclaims, "I am not ashamed." That in itself shows us the greatness of the gospel. Amen. The gospel is so great that there is no reason that any of us should be ashamed. There's no reason that any of us should be embarrassed or hang our head regarding the gospel of Christ. Amen. Because men will either come to God on gospel terms or they won't come. I mean, it's just the fact. It's just the way it is. And so, really, all through those verses, I'm not going to rehash all of it, dealt with that Wednesday night regarding the greatness of the gospel. But after talking about the greatness of the gospel, getting into the subject and the topic of the whole letter, he jumps in our verses today, really from verse 18 all the way down to the end of the chapter, all the way down to verse 32. He shifts from talking about the greatness of the gospel and jumps right into showing the great need of the gospel. The great need of the gospel. And so that's why I ask the question, and I ask it facetiously, why do we even need the gospel? I mean, what is the big deal with the gospel? You know, that word is thrown around so loosely today, and there's so many different gospels, there's so many different ideas of the gospel. Even the name Jesus is thrown around so loosely today. His name and His approval is put on so many things, and it's so loose. And I ask that question, why do we even need the gospel? Because that is the question that man is asking in his heart. And that's the question that man has always asked. Now, again, I ask it facetiously because if you're here this morning, you and you're saved, you know the great need of the gospel. You know why you needed the gospel. You know why you needed a Savior. You know all those things. But I think this message and this truth and really this doctrine that we're dealing with, this is a very doctrinal message, is as important in 2021 as it's ever been. It's so important that we answer the question, why do we even need the gospel? That question to be answered today is more important than ever because that is the question this world is asking. When you witness to people and you preach to people and they don't take the things of God seriously and they don't take eternity spiritually seriously and they don't take spiritual things seriously, I tell you what they're asking. They're saying, why do I even need that? What's even the big deal? I mean, I'm living my life the way I am now and nothing bad's happening. I mean, really, I mean, in the majority, a lot of people in the world, that is their life. Nothing's bad's happening. The bills are paid. They've got their job. The economy is good. They say it's bad. The economy's pretty good. I mean, things are going pretty good in life. The preachers and those Christians have been telling me that you know, all these things are going to happen for so long and nothing's happened yet and things are going pretty good. So really, what even is the big deal? Why do I even need the gospel? Well, that is the question that Paul answers from verse 18 all the way down to the end of the chapter, the verse 32. He shows and reveals man's great need for the gospel. And by the way, man will never receive the gospel or care anything about the gospel until he does know his need for the gospel. There's no reason to want or desire anything until you know you need it. There's no desire. Listen, nobody wants to go eat lunch until we get close to 12 o'clock and you start getting hungry and you start realizing I need something to eat. Man, until then, you're not hungry. You're not thirsting. You're not desiring. You're living your life. And really, food isn't really on your mind. Because you're full. Because you're satisfied. Isn't that right? And so there's got to be a need. We know there is a need, but man, until man knows that he has a need, he'll never thirst after Christ or after the things of God. Amen? And so this message is very important. And I believe this, and I'm sure you all would agree with me, I believe that we are living in the last of the last days. I believe that Jesus could come before I'm even done preaching this morning. And you know, one of the signs of the last days and one of the hallmarks of the final age, what we call the Laodicean church age. In Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we find seven churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in many ways, each church represents an age. And that final church, the Laodicean church, we believe represents the final age before the coming of the Son of Man, before the rapture of the church, which if you look in Revelation 4 verse 1, takes place right there. Amen? And so we are somewhere right now, we are somewhere between the end of Revelation 3 and Revelation 4 verse 1. We're somewhere in between there. And as we look at those churches, the final church, the Laodicean church, the final age, you can compare that to the age that we are living in. And this is what the Bible says regarding that church and comparing it to the age. Revelation 3 verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth, is what God said about that church. But this is the reason. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that is the mentality of the church in the final age. That's the mentality of church people in the final age. The church people are saying, what really is the big deal? We don't need anything. And as you compare that to what the Lord said about the final days, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, how men are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, that the Bible says that they don't even realize that something's about to take place and then sudden destruction comes. Man is just living his life and enjoying his life and times are good and the devil has lulled the world asleep. And that is the age that we are living in. Amen? But we need to be reminded that there is a great need for the gospel. Amen? As a matter of fact, the greatest need that man has in his life is for the gospel. Now, in thinking about the great need of the gospel, in one word, one three-letter word, we can sum up why the gospel is needed so terribly in the lives of man, and it's in this word, sin. S-I-N, sin. That is the need for the gospel. That's the big deal with the gospel because man has got sin in his life. Now, verse 18, the Bible calls it ungodliness and calls it the unrighteousness of men. And because of those things, the Bible says, God says that the wrath of God is revealed against those things. It's revealed against those things. It's revealed against unrighteousness and the ungodliness of man. And so that is sin. That's what the Bible is talking about. Now the greatness of the gospel is directly related to the greatness of man's need. And man's need is great. Man cannot help himself. Man cannot pick himself up. Man cannot clean himself up. You cannot clean yourself up. Despite your best efforts, you cannot change the course of your life. You cannot change your sinful nature. You are under the dominion of sin. We were just talking about that in Sunday school. And really, I'd not ever even thought about that way, brother, but it's true. God has allowed the world to be leased out to the devil, but really it was Adam that allowed the world to be leased out of the devil, because Adam, God gave Adam dominion over the world. God gave Adam dominion all over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and all those things. God gave him dominion over those things. And when Adam sinned against God and disobeyed the command of God, he gave up that dominion to sin. And so now, sin, instead of Adam reigning over the world with dominion over the world, sin is reigning over Adam. And so Adam gave up that dominion to sin. Let me tell you what you've got in your life if you're lost without God. You have got, you are serving dominion. Sin has got dominion over you. It is controlling you. It's got its hooks in you. Amen? And you can't, you can try your, all you want to and read all the self-help books you want to read, but until something divine and spiritual and supernatural takes place on the inside of you, and that spiritual side of you is quickened, made alive again, you will never be any different in your life. Sin has got a hold on man. It's got a hold on him. And all the self-help books and all the education and all the trying and all the religious activity, all those things in the world heaped up would not merit one ounce of spirituality in the heart and life of man. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Why do we even need the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because of sin. Because man is full to the brim of sin. What we find in the Word of God is a great divide. We find a God who is holy and supremely righteous. And on the other side of that divide, we find mankind who is supremely unrighteous. Amen? And man is supremely unrighteous, by the way. You couldn't get any more unrighteous than what man is. Man is so vile. Man is so wicked. Man is so depraved. If you don't believe me, go into a public bathroom somewhere. Amen? The depravity of man is on full display in public restrooms and gas stations all over America. Ain't that right? Listen, if you don't believe me, just look at this Kyle Rittenhouse case. If you don't believe me, look at how they're parading up and down the streets, marching for gay rights. Look, if you don't believe me, look at the slap on the wrist that these pedophiles are getting and then turn back out into the streets. If you don't believe me, look at what is going on in the world. Amen? And by the way, it's not just those things. It's not just in their life. But if you would inspect your own life, you would find the supremacy of sin and vileness in your life. Amen. I talked to the men at the jail about this last week, you know, and I know we all know this, but nobody ever became a sinner and became a liar when they told the first white lie. Nobody became a sinner and became a thief when they stole the first thing. Amen. No one became a lawbreaker when they broke the speed limit the first time. Listen, no one ever became... Listen, that is what we are. That is who we are. That is our nature. And we do all of those things. We commit those sins. And we tell lies. And we steal. And man murders. And man cheats. And man does all the things that he does. Man is unfaithful to God. Amen. And has a bad attitude. And man gossips. And man does all the things that man does, because that is who he is. Amen. People lie because they're liars. People gossip because they're gossips. Amen. Amen. And on and on and on we could go. It is sin dwelling in man. And it is the supremacy of sin. You could not get any worse than what you are. You are at the very, very bottom of the barrel with you when you're without God. Man is supremely unrighteous. And then we find in the verses here, really, again, from verse 18 all the way down to the end of the chapter, we find where Paul is outlining and displaying the great need, man's need for a gospel. Now, let me just say this. In these verses, it is specifically tailored for Gentiles. Because Gentiles are outside of the law, they're outside of the covenant. Grown up under the things of God, so to speak, like the Jews have. The Jews have had all this life, and Paul is writing to Gentiles here. He's writing to Gentiles in Rome, and therefore he's tailoring the message to Gentiles. And what he's revealing to them is the Gentiles' great need for the gospel. And the first thing he deals with, there's about three or four different sections here, if you were to section it all up. But the first section, I believe, is in verse number 18, verse 18 through 20, rather, our verses this morning, where he deals with the punishment for sin. He said, what's the big deal for the gospel? Why does man even need the gospel? Well, I tell you, because man has got sin in his life, and because that sin will be punished. It will be punished. And that's what he deals with in these verses. What we have, and as he talks, and we'll look at verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and so on. And this is a general yet very, very powerful statement regarding the judgment of Almighty God on the sin of this world. Now, if I had something new for you, I'd give it to you. But the problem has always been the same, and the problem will be the same till the end. And that is sin. Amen? And God's punishment on sin, the wrath that a holy God will at some point pour out on this world and on the life of every sinner because of his sin. Because he's a sinner by nature, because he's a sinner by birth, and because he was a sinner by choice. That wrath that God will pour out ought to drive every soul to Jesus for salvation, that he might flee the wrath to come. Amen? And so that's the need for the gospel. Now, I want to give you four things in these verses regarding the punishment for sin. First of all, in verse 18, we find the source. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed. It's not going to be the wrath of man. Judgment upon sin comes from Almighty God. A lot of times we look at the cross and we look at the crucifixion and we look at what man did to Jesus, and it was terrible. Number one worst way to die in 6,000 years of human history is the Roman crucifixion in the way they performed it on Jesus Christ. That was man at his worst, what he gave to Jesus. But can I tell you, that really is not the focus of the cross. That really is not the focus of the pain and the misery and the shame and the judgment of the cross. It was terrible what man did to our Lord. But what was worse than that is what the Father had to do to the Lord. Amen? What the Father had to do to His Son, in that He turned His back on His Son and left Him there on the cross and turned Himself away as He laid on Him the sins of the world and judged Him for that 3 hours for our sins. Amen? Let me just tell you, the wrath of man is a terrible thing. And the wrath of man is an ugly thing. It's terrible what men will do to one another. It's terrible what one person will do to somebody else. That is awful. And that's some wicked stuff that you can find that has been done from one human to another in this world. But the wrath of God totally eclipses the wrath of man. The man at his worst, in all of his wrath, cannot even touch the wrath of Almighty God, friend. And the judgment upon sin comes from God. Now, God's holiness will not tolerate unrepentant sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
But if a man will harbor sin and hold on to sin, any sin that is not repented of, God's holiness will not tolerate it. It, matter of fact, His holiness and His righteousness demands judgment. You know, the Father doesn't want to judge sin. We see that in Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. If a man will repentance, he can find mercy in Jesus. Amen. And so the Father, He's not up there just this mean old cold God waiting to throw a lightning bolt and drop the hammer on every sin that's committed and every sinner. No, He is long suffering and He is patient and slow to anger with us, and He has gone above and beyond anything He ever had to do, and He judged all of our sins in Christ. And if a man will repent of his sins and claim mercy and claim the blood of Christ, he can find mercy in Christ. But on the flip side of that, even though God is not willing that any should perish, if a man or woman would not repent, His holiness and His righteousness demands judgment. He must judge sin. He must, because He is totally without sin. Now, God is going to judge the sin. He's the source of the sin. But did you know this? More specifically, it is Jesus Christ who will be the judge of sin. Did you know that? In John chapter 5, in verse number 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." In other words, at the great white throne, whenever all the sinners are standing before God and He's on that throne, they're going to have to look Jesus eye to eye. The one who suffered for them. The one who shed His blood for them. The one who did all that He did for them. And He's going to try to explain to him why they rejected all of that to His face, face to face. It will be Jesus Christ who judges sin. Many times in the world today, we get this picture of Jesus who's, you know, tender and meek and mild and sensitive and limp-wristed and got His long hair like a hippie and He's just, you know, a real sissy man. He's just love. It's love this and love that. Anything Hollywood ever produced depicting Christ depicts Him just about as a sodomite and some soft-skinned, lip-wristed man. But let me tell you, Jesus was a man's man, and He is full of love, and He is gracious and merciful. But one of these days, the mercy will run out, and He will be seated on the throne, and He will have all honor and all glory, and all men will proclaim that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they will bow down to His authority, and He will cast judgment on every sin and every man that did not believe. Did not believe. See, anyone that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're condemned in the eyes of Father as you sit here this morning if you don't believe. Already. And so, all judgment's been committed to the Son. It is the wrath of God. No man often tolerates sin and wickedness, even those of us that are saved. The Holy Spirit is dealing with us and striving with us and working in our life and has fixed it to where we cannot enjoy sin, cannot enjoy living in sin like we used to. Amen. And thank God for that change. Hallelujah. Thank God this is Thanksgiving, and all these things I'm preaching, I can raise my hand and be thankful for. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. He has made that change in my life when I could not make that change. Whenever sin had dominion over me and I couldn't change myself, He came in and made a change. And so those of us that are saved, the Holy Spirit's made a change where we cannot enjoy sin like we used to. It grieves us and it bothers us. But if we'll be honest, I mean, even we will tolerate sin to some degree. Even we will tolerate some amount of sin. And as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, the line is slowly drifting. I mean, even doing our best to hold the line for God, we're seeing the church as a whole drift. The church is drifting. I mean, if you just look at the conduct and the way people live now versus 10 years ago. One man said the church is always 5 years behind the rest of the world. But as the world moves, the church moves with it. We might be 5 years behind, but we're still there. Isn't that right? I mean, you just look at the way things have changed in the church, and look at the way the attitude has changed. Look at the way the conversation and the lifestyle has changed among who would be considered God's people. We can see very clearly that we're trying our best, but we're not really holding the line like we think we are. Because man tolerates sin, but God does not tolerate sin to any degree. His holiness and His righteousness tolerates no sin. And what we would wink at, what we would get used to, what we would get callous to and hardened to, still offends God just as much in 2021 as it did the first sin committed by Adam. Everyone does. Because He is holy and He is righteous. And the source of punishment comes from Him. Number two, we see the severity of this punishment. Again, in verse 18, that same phrase, he says, the wrath of God. And so the source is that it comes from God, but the severity is that we find it is not just anger, but it's wrath. Wrath is severe anger. Wrath goes beyond anger. Wrath is in many ways unrestrained anger, where he lets the anger take control and respond. The wrath of man doesn't compare to the wrath of God. You know, the idea of divine wrath should strike fear and trembling into the heart of every soul. Everyone that would think and consider the wrath of God on the sin of this world, it ought to drive them to the foot of the cross, and it ought to strike fear and trembling, and it ought to be a flashing sign that says, danger ahead, danger ahead. Dr. Percy Ray, many years ago, preached that well-known message on the red light of hell. The red light of hell. And you don't see this reaction anymore, but if you've ever heard that message, anybody ever heard that message on tape? I've got a couple of it. If you've ever heard that message, he preaches that message on the red light of hell. And it's not eloquent. There's no fancy outline or deep truth. He just preaches on the roadblocks to hell, basically. God has sent many roadblocks on the road to hell. And at the end of that message, after he preaches on the red light of hell, from what I understand, he holds up a red lantern with a light on the inside, and it's glowing red, and they cut all the lights off, and he starts swinging that lantern, crying, stop, sinner, stop. Stop, sinner, stop. And if you've ever heard the recording, you can hear people in the background, hear people all over the church or the facility they were in, and they are moaning and they are crying out to God and they are begging God for mercy. And they are struck with fear and they are struck with the reality of their sin and the reality of God's wrath. Fast forward to 2021, and people do not respond that way to the severity of God's wrath anymore. That's it. Noah preached for 120 years that God's wrath would come. And they mocked and they scoffed and they did not listen. They didn't listen. I heard a preacher say just the other day that the ark really was not not intended as much to be a boat as it was to be a sermon. For 120 years, Noah built something that no one had ever needed before since the world was created, a boat. They had never seen rain. And for 120 years, he worked on that boat and he preached righteousness. And he cried out to the lost and dying world, telling them to get in the boat. Judgment is coming. And they would not listen. And they did not care. According to the Bible, they married and gave in marriage. They ate and drank. They lived their life. Things were good. And they looked at Noah and thought he was crazy because he was building something they'd never need, a boat. And yet when God called Noah and said, come into the ark, Noah went in and God sealed the door behind him. And what had happened was the iniquity of man got full. You know, that really is how it works with God. God works according to times and ages. And there is a line. There is a line running out in front of this lost and dying world that this world is speeding towards. It is an invisible line, and they don't see it, and they don't know it's there. But there's coming a time when man will cross that line, and the door will be sealed, and the door will be shut, and the eternity of this world will be set in stone, so to speak. Amen? And what determines that line is the fullness of times and fullness of iniquity. What we find in the Bible, I don't have time to go all the scriptures to show this to you. Matter of fact, no, this is even in my notes. I don't even know why I'm here. I'm just following the Lord. What we find in the scriptures is that God's wrath is like a tank. And man's iniquity is filling that tank. And at some point, that tank will get full, and the wrath of God will spill out and will spill over, friend. And that is the only thing holding back the wrath of God yet. You say, why hasn't the Lord raptured the church out? Why are we still here? And why are these things still going on? Why is God allowing these things, these sins to happen? I'll tell you why. It hasn't gotten full yet. But here, not too long from today, the wrath will be full. The fullness of times will come. God will say, I've had enough. I am full now. It is enough. And His wrath will be poured out. And it will be severe, friend. When God gets upset with sin, His judgment is always very severe. We see this in the flood in Noah's day. In Genesis 6, verse 5 through 7, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God destroyed the entire world because of the wickedness of man. We find an example and illustration in Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it tells us very clearly that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God set them up and made an example out of them. For anyone after them, any nation, any people, any person that would live ungodly, to point to that example and say, this is what will be your end. This is what will happen. This is the ensample or the example. We find the severity of His wrath in the description of it during the Great Tribulation throughout the book of Revelation, where God pours out His wrath on man, and you can see very clearly the severity of His wrath in those days. You know why He's doing that? He's doing that because of sin. Sin. And so we see the severity of it. We see the sureness of it in verse 18. Back with me in the verse. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The word I want you to really see there is the word is. The wrath of God is revealed. That little two-letter word speaks of certainty. He doesn't say perhaps or maybe. He said it is revealed. You know, God is already angry with sinners and the wicked right now. He said in John 3, verse 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're here this morning, you're lost without God, and you say, what's the big deal with the gospel? I'm not that bad. I'm not near as bad as some of these other church folk. and you've never been saved by the grace of God, I'll tell you something, the wrath of God is abiding on you. You may not have experienced it yet, but it's there and it is waiting. It abides on you. And as soon as man crosses that line, as soon as you cross that line, that wrath and that judgment will fall. Psalm chapter 7 verse 11 says, God judged the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. And so, punishment is certain. And last of all, we see the support. Look with me in verse number 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul outlines the punishment of mankind because of his sin, explaining the great need of the gospel. Without the gospel, this is certain for all of us. Without the gospel, this is what we'd all experience. We'd all experience punishment. And God's punishment is sure and it is severe. It's terrible. But Paul doesn't just leave us with that. He gives the support for it. He supports the argument. See, the thing is, man deserves what he gets from God. All the argument today is about rights and what is fair. And every minority out there is wanting their rights. Black rights, women's rights, Hispanic rights, this person's right, that person, you know, Native American rights. It's all about rights. Everybody wants their rights. Everybody wants what they think has got they've got coming to them. Everybody wants what they perceive as fair. But in the grand scheme of things, all of us ought to be on our face before God thanking Him right now that we've not gotten what was fair. Because whenever man stands before God, the support of the claim of judgment is validated. The punishment is justified. See, God, according to this verse, has revealed Himself adequately through man, or to man. And He's revealed Himself adequately to man through creation, if nothing else. Now, He's gone above and beyond that. He has sent preachers. He has preserved His Word. He's allowed His men and His prophets and His people to be persecuted and slain and had their blood shed all down through the years. God has allowed His people to suffer that at the hand of sinners, that sinners might know there is a better way. God has allowed that. But if nothing else, He has at the very least adequately revealed Himself to man through creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born with an innate nature knowing that there is a God. And he looks at creation and he sees it. That gets educated out of man through the things like so-called science and evolution, things like that. But you know what evolution really is? The very root of it is rejecting God. It is all rejecting God. Saying there is no God. And you know what the Bible says about the one who says there is no God? He says he's a fool. The fool hath said in his heart there is no God. Divine judgment is not unfair. And it is not unwarranted. God has given man adequate opportunity to know Him, to repent of his sin, and to turn from his sin and his wicked ways. No man, woman, boy, or girl will stand before God with an excuse at judgment time. No one will point their finger at God and say, God, I just didn't know. God, I didn't have enough light. God, you didn't deal fairly with me. No one will have that excuse. It is because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that God's wrath will be revealed. The Bible speaks plainly about the sinfulness of mankind all through the Word of God, because that's the main problem with man in the eyes of God. Unless you've been saved by the gospel of Christ, you abide under God's wrath. And so the question, why do we really need the gospel? That is why we need the gospel. And if you're here and you're lost and you've never been saved, you've never been given the power to become a son of God, you've never been given the power to overcome your sin, there is a gospel. There is good news that God has paid it all. Jesus has paid it all and satisfied the wrath of God for you and for me, that we can find mercy, that we can flee the wrath to come. And if you're here this morning, you are saved. It's something to be thankful for. It's something to praise God for. And the change that God has made in your life, He can make in anybody's life. Anybody that would believe, He can make. Therefore, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation. And we need to be saved from our sins and the wrath to come because of our sins. Why do we need the gospel? Because of sin. Because of sin. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with your word. I pray that you'll take it and use it this morning. Bless now on the altar call. If there'd be one here this morning that is lost, I pray, Lord, that you would drive these truths deep into their heart. And Lord, I pray that they'd get to the end of themselves. And Lord, that they would cry out to a Savior to be saved this morning. Lord, if they will believe, if they will repent and believe the gospel, Lord, they can be saved from their sin. Lord, you can change them. Lord, just as you've changed me, just as you've changed so many others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of men this morning. Help us now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.